And then down verses 7 through 10, which have to do with the millennium, the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus, and gave to us one of the details of the thousand-year reign. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, and thus opening the way for peace on the earth for 1,000 years. There will be a rule of righteousness. Jesus Christ himself will rule from Jerusalem as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Now tonight there is another detail of this millennial glory we're going to consider. And the message is entitled tonight, That Great Getting Up Morning. And it has to do with what the choir has sung about tonight, the matter of the resurrections. And so I want you to listen as we read verses 4 through 6 and then bring the message tonight. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. As you study the Bible, you will observe that there is a progressiveness of revelation concerning many of the great doctrines in the Bible. Some of the doctrines occur in the Old Testament in seed form, and they grow and develop as the Bible unfolds before us, and their final exposition is given to us in the New Testament. Now, this is very true of the doctrine of the resurrection. There is not a great deal taught in the Old Testament on the subject of revelation, but there are certain passages of Scripture, certain indications in the Old Testament that there is indeed going to be a revelation, a resurrection from the dead. It is when we come, however, to the last chapters of the book of Revelation that this great matter of the resurrection of the body is opened up for us to see in all of its thrilling glory. Now, the desire on the part of man for life after death is a universal desire. In all of the peoples of the world, there is some attempt to come to grips with the matter of death. And there is the expression of desire that somehow man will live again. Job asked the question, if a man die, shall he live again? And all of the religions of the world make some attempt to deal with the great matter of life after death. In the Egyptian civilization, they buried their leaders in mummies, and this expressed their desire that somehow there might be a resurrection of the body. In the Indian culture in America centuries ago, they buried all of the trappings with the chief and with the warriors, his bow and his arrow and his spear, expecting and hoping that somehow there would be a happy hunting ground and the Indian would live again. Well, you see, the Bible teaches us without question that there is going to be a glorious day of resurrection. Job saw it when he said in the 19th chapter, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. You see, God would not put the desire in the heart of man for life after death if the resurrection was a myth. Every desire which seems to be in the heart of men universally is a desire which God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, is able to fulfill. Now we see the same thing in the world of nature. A bird has a desire to fly, and God's reply is a wing. A fish has a desire to swim, and God's reply is a fin. A mockingbird has a desire to sing, and God's reply is a throat. And so man has a desire to live again, and God's reply is the resurrection from the dead. Now in verses 4 through 6 here, we are given a picture of millennial glory. The saints of God are ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have experienced a glorious resurrection. All of the saints of all of the ages are represented here. The Old Testament saints are resurrected and seated with Christ in glory. The New Testament saints are resurrected and they're seated with Christ, sharing in His millennial throne. And the tribulation saints are especially noted. Those who refused the mark of the beast, those who were won to Christ through the witness of the two witnesses and the 144,000, these who were faithful to Jesus Christ during these difficult days are especially noted in this resurrection passage. Now I want us to look tonight at two main themes given to us in these verses. I want to call your attention, first of all, to the matter of our resurrection. Now the Bible teaches there is going to be a resurrection for the child of God. The truth of the resurrection is taught in the Bible. Jesus talked about the resurrection. Do you remember the story when the Sadducees came to Jesus? And you know, the Sadducees were the liberals of the day. They did not believe in the existence of angels. They did not take the Bible as the literal Word of God. And they did not believe in the reality of the spiritual world. And therefore, they did not believe there would be a resurrection. They thought when a person died, he was just dead, that his body would go to the dust, and that it would never be raised again. And so they had a little story they used, and they tricked people and tripped up people who believed in the resurrection. It was a silly little story about a man dying, and according to Jewish law, his brother had to take his wife to raise up seed after him. But they took the story to a preposterous extreme. They said, now there was a man who died. And then his brother took his wife, and then he died. And they went all the way through to the seventh man. And so they told this story to the Lord Jesus, thinking they were going to repudiate his belief in the resurrection. And here's what Jesus said to them. Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, said Jesus, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And the Bible says, when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Jesus taught that God would raise from the dead his own. And then you remember the story when the friend of Jesus, Lazarus, had died. They sent word to Jesus, Jesus, he whom you love is sick. Jesus delayed and Lazarus died and then made his way to the village of Bethany. When Jesus came near to the village, the Bible says that Martha came out. And she said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. And then Jesus said to her, if you'll believe, you'll see the power of God. He shall live again. And she said, Lord, I know he'll live at the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And so to every child of God, there is the promise of Jesus that one of these days, these old bodies of frailty, these old bodies which daily grow older, these bodies which are in the process of disintegration and decay, will one day, by the miraculous power of God, experience a resurrection. Now look at the book of Acts and the sermons of the early apostles. you will discover that there was one theme which constantly recurs in their sermons, and it is the theme of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when the Apostle Paul went to the city of Athens and engaged in debate the intellectuals of his day, he stood on that little spur of a hill down below the Areopagus known as Mars Hill. And he stood there, and the Bible says he preached the resurrection from the dead. And here's what he says. He says, "Whereof God hath given us assurance in that he raised Jesus from the dead." And the Bible says when he spoke concerning the resurrection, some mocked, and others said, "We'll hear you about this at a later day." It was the theme of the resurrection. It was the truth that God was going to raise from the dead those who put their faith in Jesus, that gave joy, that gave assurance, and that gave hope to the people of God. There is no other way that the child of God can face the loss of a loved one with assurance and peace in his heart except as he believes in the resurrection of the body. Now, when we talk about resurrection, I want you to know that we are talking about a literal bodily resurrection. Jesus experienced a literal death. He was literally buried, and the Bible says he was literally raised from the dead. Now, Thomas was a doubter. Thomas didn't believe it. It was impossible to Thomas. It was incredible that a resurrection of the body could occur. And so when the Lord Jesus revealed himself there in that post-resurrection appearance to Thomas, he said to Thomas, "All right, Thomas, you put your fingers in the nail prints in my hands. Put your hand in my side and be not faithless but believing." It was a body. It was a resurrected body. And Jesus ascended bodily back into heaven. And so when the Bible talks about resurrection, it always talks about a resurrection of the body. The Greek word for resurrection is the word anastasis, which is a compound word of two Greek words, ana, again, and histeme, which means to stand. And so the word resurrection means to stand again. And so when the body of the believer is planted into the ground, we have the promise that one day that body is going to stand again. And so the most thrilling truth tonight for the child of God, the most encouraging truth for the saint of God that has the snow upon his head and feels the strain and the pressure and the falling apart of the body, is the truth that one of these days there will be a resurrection and the body will be glorified and made like the body of Jesus. In Philippians chapter 3, the Bible says, "For our conversation is in heaven," our citizenship is in heaven, "from which also we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change these bodies of humiliation that they might be made like unto his glorious body." You're going to have a body like the body of Jesus. No longer will you be disturbed and will you be held down by these old bodies of flesh. But when Christ comes, your body will be miraculously raised by the power of God, and your body will be like the Lord Jesus. And so the Bible teaches the truth of the resurrection. But as you study the unfolding revelation of God on this subject, you will discover that the Bible teaches there will be two resurrections. Now let's look at the passage carefully. Will you notice what he says here in Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6? He says in verse 5, "This is the first resurrection." And then in verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection." Now, the very mention of the first resurrection gives us the implication that there is another resurrection. And so when you study the different passages in the Bible on the subject, you will discover that there are indeed two resurrections taught
in the Bible.
Now, when I first started preaching, I had the concept there was going to be a general resurrection. I thought the Lord was going to come and that all of the dead everywhere were going to be raised. I believed in a general resurrection. I believed that all of the dead would be raised, that they would be brought before the throne, and like the sheep and the goats, those who were saved would be the sheep and they'd go to heaven, and those who were lost were the goats and they'd go to hell. But the Bible teaches there is going to be two resurrections, and the two will be separated by a period of time of 1,000 years. Now let's look at the first resurrection. What is involved in the matter of the first resurrection? Well, there are some verses we need to discover tonight as we study about this theme. In Luke 14:14, Jesus makes this statement. He says, "Thou shalt be recompensed in the resurrection of the just." And so the first thing I want you to see about the first resurrection is that it is a resurrection of the just. That is, it is a resurrection of those who have been made right by the Lord Jesus Christ. They have repented of sin. They have invited Jesus Christ into their heart personally, and the Holy Spirit of God has come to dwell in them. They are a part of the resurrection of the just. And then in John chapter 5 and verse 29, the Bible says the hour is coming when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and that those in the graves will hear the voice, will be raised, some to a resurrection of life, and others to a resurrection of damnation. And so it is called a resurrection unto life, a resurrection of life. Now get the picture. It is a resurrection of the just, those who've been declared righteous by Jesus, and it is a resurrection of life. You see, this matter of the resurrection of the body is the completion of God's work of redemption in the life of an individual. Salvation is all inclusive. You are a spirit, you are a soul, and you are a body. And so the Bible promises complete redemption for the child of God. And that involves your body. In Romans 8:23, the Bible says we are waiting for the redemption, to wit, the redemption of the body. And so there is a resurrection unto life. Then in the book of Philippians chapter 3, verse 11, Paul says this. He says, "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." But when you examine this passage carefully, you will make an interesting discovery. The word for resurrection here is not the normal word. It is not the word anastasis, but it is that word with a suffix added to it. It is the little Greek word ek, E-K, which means out of. And so what he's saying here is, if by any means I might attain unto the out-resurrection from among the dead ones. Now get the picture. Paul is recognizing the fact that there will be two resurrections. That the first resurrection of the just and of life will be an out-resurrection from among the dead ones. Now do you get the picture? There will come a time when there will be a resurrection of certain individuals who have died. Out from among the dead ones, a particular group will be chosen. These are those involved in the first resurrection. Now I want you to look over at 1 Corinthians 15, and I want you to see the genuine Easter parade. You know, on the Easter Sundays, I used to have a big time. We had a balcony in my home church. I don't think they do it as much as they used to, but the ladies all used to wear those creations of theirs on Easter Sunday, and I'd sit in the balcony on Easter just, you know, just kind of watch the situation. And you'll never believe this. I almost lost my sanctification. I was pastor of a little church while I was in school, and one Sunday morning, our dear pianist, bless her heart, she was wonderful, but that particular, I guess it was appropriate. All of the folks were coming in after Sunday school, and just as pious as you can please, she started playing the Easter parade. And I thought, my soul. But now here, I want you to see the real Easter parade, all right? Here it is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want you to look beginning with verse 21. Now watch it. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now here's what he's saying. He's saying when Adam came into the world and sinned, Adam started a parade. And it was a parade of death. Since the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden, the death parade has been going on. And every person who has ever lived, with some notable exceptions in the Bible, have died. And there is the parade of death. In the Old Testament, one of the kings said, I go the way of all the earth. You're all in the parade of death. We're all in it. The Bible says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. It is appointed unto man once to die. We're all in that death parade. You're one day closer to death tonight than you were yesterday. Tomorrow, you're one day closer to death. You're in the death parade. But when Jesus Christ came into this world, a new parade started. In Christ all shall be made alive. And so the resurrection parade has started. Now look at verse 23. But every man in his own order. He's talking about the resurrection parade. But notice what he says. Every man in his own order. Now the Greek word there is the word tagma. T-A-G-M-A. It is used one time in the Greek Septuagint, the Old Testament version, the Greek Old Testament. It is used in Numbers chapter 2, verse 2, where it is describing the order of the various tribes of the children of Israel around the tabernacle. You see, every tribe had his order in the lineup. And when the trumpets were blown, when those trumpets were blasted seven times, every tribe got in order. Every tribe got in the marching order. And like an army, like a battalion of armies, every tribe went marching in its own order. Now this is the picture here. It is a parade, a resurrection parade. Every man in his own order. Then look at what he says. Three things. Number one, Christ, the first fruits. Number two, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. And then number three, then cometh the end. Now you will notice here, Jesus is called the first fruits. And this gives us some indication of the order he's speaking about. Now this morning we noticed that Christ is our Passover. There were seven feasts of the Jews, seven festivals, and all seven of those festivals points to the Lord Jesus Christ. That Passover festival points to the cross of Calvary. They would take the Passover lamb, they would slay it. They would apply the blood of the lamb over the doorpost of the little Jewish home. And that night the death angel would come through the land. And the Bible says when the angel saw the blood, he passed over. What a marvelous truth about our salvation tonight. Christ is our Passover lamb. Because the blood of Jesus has been applied to my heart tonight. The death angel passes over, I'm saved. But then the Feast of First Fruits is also a picture of Jesus. Now the Feast of First Fruits represented the resurrection. And there were three parts to that festival. There was, first of all, the waving of the first sheaf. When the first harvest came in, when the first sheaf of grain came in, they would take that sheaf of grain to the temple and they would wave it in the temple. That was the first fruits, you see. That was the assurance that the rest of the harvest was coming in. And so the first part was the waving of the first fruits. And then the second part was the main harvest. All of the rest of the harvest, the majority of the harvest was brought in. And then number three, there was the final gleaning of the field. And you see, all of that which had been left, all of the harvest that had not been taken in the main harvest was finally harvested during that gleaning time. Now here's what he's saying. He's saying that the first resurrection is going to have three stages. The first stage is that of the first fruits, which is Christ. When Jesus died and was buried, and 3 days later rose again from the dead, that was the assurance that every child of God one day will experience a resurrection. Now, a few years ago in Time magazine, there was an article which said that a man, an archaeologist over in Jerusalem, had found a tomb. He had opened the tomb, and in that tomb they had discovered the bones of a man who had been dead many, many hundreds of years. But as the article continued, it pointed out very clearly that this could not have been the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you something. If the bones of Jesus are ever found, if in some abandoned, hidden, obsolete tomb in Jerusalem, the bones of Jesus Christ are still there, then, my friends, the whole Christian faith goes down the drain. It's all over. The Bible says, if Christ be not risen from the dead, your faith is in vain. You are still in your sins. You don't have a hope in the world. It's all over if Jesus Christ is dead. But my friends, if Jesus Christ is alive, 1 Thessalonians 4:14 says, if Christ be risen from the dead, then ye which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him. The resurrection of Christ is the assurance that one of these days you're going to be resurrected. That's the first fruits, Jesus. And then the main harvest is known as the resurrection of the just, the resurrection of life, the out-resurrection, the resurrection which will take place at the rapture. You see, every child of God, I don't care where he is, will be involved in that resurrection. Some of you tonight have had the experience of depositing the body of loved ones in a little cemetery somewhere. You have followed the casket in a mournful funeral procession, and there for the last time you have said goodbye to the earthly remains of some dear sweet loved one. You have turned and you have walked away. The last thing you ever saw was the body of weakness. Maybe you saw cancer get hold of the body of that loved one and just pull it down in absolute weakness and dishonor. Maybe you saw some other fearful disease get hold of the body of that loved one. Or maybe you have a son who was in the war somewhere and he fell in action and you've never seen the body and you don't know where the body of that loved one is. One of these days, when the Lord says it is time, the Lord is going to look to the Son. That last soul that's going to be saved will be saved. That last block in the body, in the building of Christ is going to be put there. The last finishing touch on the body of Christ will have been performed. The Father's going to look at the Son, and the Son will look at the Father, and He'll know what it's all about. And the doors of glory will open up. And the Son of God will come down through the clouds. He'll descend from heaven with a shout that will wake the dead. And the trump of God shall sound. And the voice of the archangel shall sound. My, what a sight. You talk about a mess in the graveyards. brother, tombstones turning over, dirt flying everywhere, and every born-again child of God's body will be miraculously by the power of God resurrected from that grave. Every soldier boy who fell in battle, his body will come out of that jungle. Every sailor lost at sea, his body will come out of that water, and every child of God will be caught up in a glorious resurrection. Man, going to have a new body. Never get tired. Man, I'll be able to preach eternally. Just never get worn out. Just preach and preach, and you can sing as much as you want. Just have a brand new body, a glorified body, a body like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the main harvest. And then during that great tribulation, the gleanings will be made. Those who never had an opportunity to be saved, those who didn't hear the gospel during the age of grace, those Jewish evangelists will go to the far corners of the earth giving out the appeal of the gospel of the kingdom, and that gleaning, that final wrapping up operation, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming, and then cometh the end. That's our resurrection. No wonder John says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Happy and holy. Happy, that's your state. Holy, that's your standing. The only way to be happy is to be holy. The reason there is so little happiness tonight, there is so little holiness. The resurrection. But then the second thing I want you to see tonight is not only our resurrection, but our coronation. You're going to be a king someday. You've got royal blood flowing through your veins. If you are a child of the king, the Bible has promised you in this passage that one day you will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Now you remember what Matthew 25:30-something-other says, don't you? It says, Matthew chapter 25, it says this, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. And then over in Luke chapter 19, a passage which just goes right along that. In the 19th chapter of the book of Luke, the Bible says in verse 17, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little. Now watch this language. Because you have been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Now it seems that the saints will share administrative responsibilities with Jesus during the millennium. And your role in the millennium will be determined by your faithfulness to Jesus now. You see, what you're doing right now is you're in an apprenticeship. You're going through training right now. The way you served your church, the way you witnessed for Jesus Christ, the way you are faithful to all of the services, the way you use your talents and your abilities for Jesus Christ, you are going through a training period. And your faithfulness to Jesus in this age will determine your role and responsibility in that age. We're going to rule with dignity and with responsibility. Now, I don't want to take that too far. I don't want to push it to an extreme. I just simply know it says here that if you've been faithful to one, he says, have authority over 10 cities. Could that mean, I just throw it out, could that mean that in the millennium that the saints of God are going to be the mayors and the governors and all of this? I hope that's true. I hope that's true. And if I've been faithful, I hope the Lord let me run Mobile. I hope the Lord will let me be the head commissioner in the millennium. I really do. If I'm going to be running this thing, you see, you ought to be nice to me. I may be your mayor in the millennium. Isn't it wonderful how God just reverses things? You see, he says you're going to rule and reign. God's children, nobody's down here. During this age, you know, they just kind of look down on God's children. But one of these days, we're going to be reigning with Christ. And I may just be your mayor. Won't even have to politic for it. The Lord just say, yeah, you're going to be the mayor. If that's true, you know what I'm going to do? If I'm the mayor, I'm going to put the liquor crowd to scrubbing streets with toothbrushes. And I'm going to put the dog track crowd, I'm going to put them cutting grass with scissors. Now, the point I'm trying to make is that somehow God's children are going to be involved in the responsibilities of administration during the reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. I wouldn't miss it for a thousand worlds. I wouldn't miss what Jesus Christ has in store for me or anything this world has got to offer. Oh, listen to me. The Bible also teaches there is a second resurrection. And the Bible describes it in John 5:29 as a resurrection of damnation. And in Daniel 12:2, the Bible describes it like this. Some shall awake to shame and everlasting contempt. You get the picture? If you're lost in this building tonight, you're going to have a resurrection. And it's going to be a bodily resurrection. That body you have used to serve sin, that body you have dissipated, that body you have yielded as an instrument unto sin to serve Satan is going to be resurrected. I understand Elvis Presley was in town today. If I'd known, I'd like to have had a word to say about that in the morning service. I pray for Elvis Presley that he'll be saved. If he's not, and I have no indication he is, because I happen to know that it is Elvis Presley, probably more than any other American, who started the young people of America down the toboggan slide of shame and immorality. When Elvis Presley came on the scene, that was the beginning of the rock and roll era in America. Bill Haley and the Comets, Rock Around the Clock, and then Elvis. And when Elvis was on the Ed Sullivan Show, they wouldn't even film him except from the waist up. He was so lewd and so indecent. I cannot for the life of me conceive how intelligent, normal human beings will pay ridiculous prices to go down to a building somewhere to see a man absolutely embarrass the universe by his immorality. And I cannot understand a city that will open up its facilities to that kind of shame and open immorality. And I have news for Elvis Presley tonight. If he doesn't get born again and meet Christ as his Savior, he's going to be in the second resurrection and he'll be raised with a body of damnation. And for all eternity, he'll suffer in the pits of hell in a body inflamed with lust and desire, and there'll never be any satisfaction for that body. And I've got news for you, lost young man. You think it's funny to fill your body the temple of God, to fill your body with booze on the weekend? You think that's cute? You think that's big? If you die in your sins, you'll be raised with a body of damnation. And that body will scream out for booze eternity, but you'll never get satisfied. And I speak to somebody tonight and you're hooked on drugs. If you don't come to Jesus Christ and let Him save you, you're going to die with that body of addiction and you'll be raised again with that body of addiction. And for eternity, you'll have eternal withdrawal symptoms and there'll be no satisfaction for that body of damnation. If you die as a lost person with cancer, if you die as a lost person with some terrible disease, as I understand the scriptures, that body will experience a resurrection of damnation. Your body will come out of the grave, and the same pains of disease and horror and agony will wreck your body for eternity. You're a fool not to come to Christ. I cannot understand how anybody with normal intelligence tonight wouldn't get on his knees and say, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Don't let me go to hell in this body of sin. Don't let me die in this body of death. Save me and give me a portion in the first resurrection."